Appreciate very much the service thus far this morning, and I ask a continued interest in your prayers as we've heard the psalm sung and the eloquent prayer that has been offered. I ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. My wife and I appreciate your kindness to us, your kind invitation, and we invite you to visit with us at any time that you can. And our doors at home and churches are always open to you. Call your attention this morning to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul, as he began to expound to the Ephesian church, in the beginning, in the genesis of the book, he talks about the grand doctrine of election. In Ephesians chapter 2, the quickening and the workmanship of God. And tells us how that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments that contain ordinances, and made us citizens of a heavenly land. But then the tenor of the thought changes to some degree in chapter 3, and he begins by denominating himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Twice in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Talks again and calls himself an ambassador in bonds. Let me just say this as I lay a little groundwork here, that every prison is not made up of iron bars and concrete walls. You need to remember that. But a prisoner, regardless of what he is bound in a certain degree, regardless of the situation. Now, Paul was bound in the sense that he was bound as an apostle to the Gentiles. He was bound in the sense that he himself had come from a background of legality. And what better character could God have chosen than one who had been schooled in the law and yet now repudiated all that the law demanded, all that being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you'll read in the book of Philippians, Paul begins to talk there in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, and you begin to read here, especially in chapter 3 and beginning with about verse 3, Paul says that we are the circumcision, that is, the Jew, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, there was an element of the nation of Israel that did do that. There was an element there. Now, those who began to even bring a conflict in the teachings of Jesus Christ, you remember that in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus asked the question to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they questioned, and Jesus answered, "Why, he's the son of David." "Well," he says, "if he's the son of David, why then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool." Now when they began to question the Lord, you remember this, that they weren't trying to bring a knowledge of the truth to anybody, to anything. But they were trying to bring a conflict in his teachings. They sought to entangle him in his speech. Now they were going about it legally all right. Let me tell you something. Everybody seeking legality is not always seeking spirituality. Amen? Sure. Well, Paul at one point in his life was in that category. He had the legal aspect. He had religion. And he said that he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his own equals. Brother, I want to tell you there's a big difference in religion and salvation. Big difference. Paul had religion. But on the road to Damascus, Paul got salvation. And I've had some of my own brethren try to tell me that all he got on the road to Damascus was just a conversion to the truth. And I want to tell you, Brother Roy, I believe he got that all right. But I believe he got more than that.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. He got more than that on that experience. And he never forgot it as long as he lived.
That's right.
Wherever he went, he called attention to that experience on the road to Damascus. And I'll tell you that from that point on, he became a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not only in the sense of being a child of God through the power of God that worked in him, but as a minister of the gospel that was to make known a mystery that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Now you need to understand that the gospel that we know today has not always been preached like it is today. It was a mystery. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and listen now to what Paul ends up this book with, and notice the terminology that he uses. "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Then he says, "But now is made manifest." And if I know what the word manifest means, it means to be openly declared. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God," listen now, "made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So he said, this mystery that was one time kept secret is now a manifestation of what had been kept secret since the foundation of the world, and it was to be made known and was made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Alright, now, he says this. He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given?" What is the grace that was given? "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That word unsearchable there means untraceable. You know, when I was a little boy, I'd love to trace. Y'all remember that, how we used to do that? We'd put a picture under some kind of a paper and we'd trace it out. And when I got through, you'd have a picture on the front of what I traced out. But here, the Bible says that what Paul preached is unsearchable. That is, it's untraceable. That is, that you can do all you can want to do, that you want to do. You can study all you want to study. You can Hebrewize and Greekify everything that you want to. But there's something about it that just can't be explained or traced out. now, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he tells us here that this prisoner of Jesus Christ was to preach, and listen now, he said, this came to me not because I studied it, but he says in verse 3 and of chapter 3 that it came by revelation. Listen now. Now that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What does that tell you? That tells you the gospel didn't make them heirs, but the gospel was the testimony that they were heirs. The gospel was the testifying evidence that what God had done in the ancients of eternity now was a revealed mystery to the Gentile nations, that even though that they'd never heard the gospel, yet they had the hope of glory anyway. Yes, sir. You know, the apostle said in Colossians chapter 1, the mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the mystery. They've never heard the gospel, but yet they had the hope of glory anyway. You know, in Acts chapter 13, Brother Paul came to preach, and as they came to preach, the Bible said almost the whole city came out to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the whole city would turn out to hear the word of God? Now, I want to tell you right now, last night me and my wife walked down through downtown Asheville, and there were people everywhere. We heard banjo picking and all that kind of thing, you know. But I'll tell you right now, if I'd have been down there preaching the gospel, the folks that came by, they'd have been a lot more interested in the instrumentalities going on out there than the word of what I had to say. But I'll tell you right now, in that day that Paul preached, almost the whole city turned out to hear the word of God. And you know what they said? They said, we want to hear you preach the same sermon next Sabbath day that you did this Sabbath day. And I'll tell you, Paul stood there and he began to preach, and the Bible says that when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul and Barnabas. And as they began to preach, these people were filled with envy, these legalists, these Pharisees, and all that were there. They saw the multitudes, they saw the following that the gospel had, and now they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which was spoken by Paul. And you know what Paul began to tell them? He said this. He began to speak to them about this revealed mystery. And then he says this. He said, and as he began to lay this particular groundwork here, listen to the terminology that he uses. He said, as he began to preach to them, he said, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. This is the writings of Dr. Luke now. And said it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken unto you. You remember that was the first gospel commission that was ever given. All right? The Lord didn't tell them to go in the way of the Gentile. He said, go ye not in the way of the Gentile, nor into any city of Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. Wasn't any argument to be made now. The gospel was first preached to that nation. Paul said it was necessary. But listen to what else he said. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I wish I'd said that. Yes, sir. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, there used to be a fellow in our part of the country on a local television station. He's dead and gone now, Brother Glenn Ting. He used to have a program on Sunday afternoon, and you could call in and ask him a question. And so one day we were there, and so he was. was taking questions from the studio audience that were listening to him there on local television, and he had to get in line, and so I called in there on him that day, and he said, "What question would you have for me today?" I said, "Brother Timmy, what does the Bible mean when it said in Acts 13 and 48 that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed?" He says, "This Elder Ricky Harcroft." Since the foundation of the world. Listen now to what he begins to say. And as he begins to preach it here, he said, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent." Here's the reason now. "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places," listen, it's going to be the most important thing I say, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now, that didn't say the church was to make it known. Don't turn it around. But now something was going to be made known to the church, and it was called, and by the church, it was going to be known by the church. What was going to be known? The manifold wisdom of God. You shade tree mechanics know what a manifold is, don't you? It begins at many points and comes to one point. Or it begins at one point and goes out to many points. That's the manifold wisdom of God. And this was what the church was going to know, that Paul preached as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that was revealed to him, that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. All right, now he says, and it was in agreement with or according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go with me now back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul begins to talk here and he begins to give his pedigree. You know, when Paul gave his pedigree, he said if there were any that could trust in the flesh, he said, "I could." That's right. He talked about it. Then he told them the reason why. He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He gave his pedigree. He said, "If any man could live up to what the law demanded," he said, "I could." But you know what he said? "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Oh, brother, listen to you. Listen to what he says. "Those things that were gained to me under the name of the Jews' religion," he said, "I count them but loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless, and I count all the things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." You see, here was a man that gave it all up for the cause of Christ. Gave everything he had up. That's right. Somebody said one time to a preacher, I just don't understand why you do all these things. I believe that. They don't understand. I've tried for 45 years to try to explain to some people why that you drive thousands of miles, why that you go to church, why that you do that. I've tried to explain that, and I've come to the conclusion I just don't have the ability to do it. I've come to that conclusion. That's right. But I want to tell you one thing, that what things were one time gained to me, you can have that same experience. You know, as I've got older, the things that one time used to be so important have paled to the background. They just don't mean what they used to. I don't know what it is. I guess it's age. I don't know. I can't explain all that. But just in the last few years, they've not come to mean what they once did. And I'm not saying that I still don't have a touch of all of that. I understand that, and you do too. But some reason or another, the older we get and the closer we get to the end of the way, those things that are material begin to slide to the background. And those things that are eternal, the things that really matter, they begin to be paramount in our lives and our experience. Well, Paul gives us this very same principle here. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, listen to that. Now, you know, we're in Him from a standpoint of election. Amen. According as He's chosen us in Him. And from a standpoint of workmanship, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, we're in Christ from a standpoint of creation and a standpoint of election. But let me tell you, all the family of God's in Him in that way. If they're not, they're going to be. From the standpoint of creation and election. But not all of God's children are in Him from a standpoint of believing the truth, are they? And there are many of them that have been in Him that are not in Him anymore. Yes, sir. Listen, my friend, I want you to understand, you've got something in Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. You've got something in the work of God in you that you will not and cannot lose. Don't you forget it. But I want to tell you there's some things that God's children can lose. And don't you forget it. There's some things that God's children can lose. You know, the Bible tells me in Matthew 16, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and what? Lose his soul. Yeah, lose his soul. I want to tell you, I know some of God's children that have lost some things along the way. Don't you? I believe David did. Yeah. That man that said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That man who said, I'm young, but now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I want to tell you, that man lost some things along the way. That's right. You know, 14 chapters in the Bible are dedicated to Abraham, the father of the faithful and the friend of God. But when you begin to read in the Old Testament, 62 chapters are dedicated to a man by the name of David. 62 chapters. That's right. His name is mentioned more times in the New Testament than any Old Testament character. The man David. That's right. But I want to tell you one thing. David lost something along the way. Now, if you doubt that, read Psalms 55. You know what he said? Lord, restore unto me. He lost something.
Yes, sir.
You can't have something restored unless you one time possessed it.
Right.
He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me by thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'll tell you right now, lest I forget it, there's a big difference in being born again and being converted. Don't you forget it. David was a child of God, but I'll tell you right now, he needed converting over a few things. You and I need to be converted in a way. Do you know what the Lord told Peter one time? He said this in Luke 22. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift thee as wheat, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You think he's praying for Peter to become a child of God? You got more sense than that. What he was doing was, he said, you're going to be converted to the fact that you can carry the gospel outside your own nation. Peter was so, let me just use this term, and I'll not fuss about it, but Peter was so anti-missionary. Yeah? I'll talk to you about it if you want to. He was so anti-mission that he had to have a special revelation in Acts chapter 10 to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. He had to have a special revelation. He had to be converted to the fact that there were children of God outside the nation of Israel. And that they were recipients of the gospel address. He had to be converted to that. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Now, somebody told me one time, said, Brother Rick, said, I love you old Baptist, but he said, y'all are anti-evangelistic. Can you believe that? Anti-evangelistic. Listen, I travel 50,000 miles a year trying to preach the gospel my way. Yes, sir, that's right. I travel, and many other men have done it much better than I have, much longer than I have, and we believe in preaching the gospel of Christ. I don't know of a primitive Baptist anywhere that's ever lived that ever said he didn't believe in preaching the gospel. I don't know of it. But I want to tell you, we preach the gospel for a whole different reason than what our Arminian friend does. We preach the whole different part for a whole different reason. And I'll tell you, when Paul began to preach here, when Paul began to preach, he began to preach the gospel that God's children might be saved while they lived. I'll tell you one thing, if David could talk to you today, he would tell you that he needed to be saved while he lived. Yeah, he did. You know why? Because I'm hearing, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, I need that every once in a while. I don't know whether somebody said, well, preach, in a pious voice. Lord, I don't ever get away from the Lord too far. Brother, you've got me beat. Yes, sir. Tell me how you do it. I need some instruction in that line. I have to be restored occasionally. I have to be brought back to where I need to be.
Yes.
And old brother David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me by thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David lost something along the way. And when he departed, do you know what the Bible said? The sword never departed from his house. Yes, sir. Now, the Lord didn't take him off the throne. But I want you to understand this. The Lord had a way of causing him to remember.
Yes,
yes, sir. You know what David said in Psalm 119? It was good for me that I was afflicted. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it?
Yeah.
It was good for me that I was afflicted. Listen to it again. He said concerning the Lord, Lord, in righteousness thou hast afflicted me. I'll tell you right now that the Lord, in a wonderful way, has a way of afflicting us, has a way of striking us at the very strength of our humanity and bringing us down to where we need to be and showing us what we are by nature and what we've been made by grace. And Paul had something similar to that concerning a thorn in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. He said, Lord, remove it from me. He prayed three times, Lord, take it away. Lord said, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it.
Right.
Not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. And I'll tell you this today, brothers and sisters, Paul never forgot where it came from.
Right.
I believe that's, now he may have had more than one thorn, but I want to tell you one thing, that here was one of them. He never forgot where it came from. If you read this, he goes back and he looks and recalls his past time after time after time. I believe he never forgot when he stood there and witnessed the very stoning of Stephen.
Right.
I believe he never forgot.
That's right, Brother Rick.
As long as he had a right mind, till his dying day, he remembered where it come from. We have a very good businessman there in town where I live. Now, we were riding around one day and driving up to his house down there. There's an old house sitting right here, a chimney falling away from it. Cardboard on the side of it, never been painted. It's an old, I'd call it an eyesore. And I said, Mr. Westmoreland, I said, why don't you tear that old eyesore down? He said, every time I pass it, it helps me remember where I've come from. That's where it was raised, right there. He recalled where it come from. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you right now, well, under the influence of the gospel, I'm reminded of where I've come from. I'm reminded of what I am. I'm reminded of where I've come from. And Paul, I began here and he says this. He said, I look back on my pedigree. I've got the right kind of pedigree. But he said, it doesn't mean anything.
That's right.
He said, because he said, what I am in Christ. And he said, abiding in Christ. He said, in being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is in the law. But that is that which is through the faith of Christ, by the righteousness which is by faith, that I may know him. Get this now.
Yeah.
And the power of his resurrection. I'll tell you, it's one thing to know the Lord, but it's something else to know the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And not only that, but the fellowship of His suffering. Oh, we like the power of His resurrection. We don't want much of the fellowship of His suffering, do we? No, we don't want much of that. But I want to tell you, if you know the power of His resurrection, then the fellowship of His suffering in some degree can be just as sweet. Paul said it like this. Do you know suffering and glory go hand in hand? You say, preacher, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Suffering and glory goes hand in hand. Listen to Luke 24:24. Ought not Christ to have suffered to enter into His glory? Yeah. Somebody says, I never have suffered very much. You ain't lived long enough. Amen. You're going to suffer.
That's right.
If you live long enough, you're going to suffer. 1 Peter 1:11, the Bible says that the Lord spoke of by the prophets, and they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Romans 8:18 says it this way. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with a glory that shall be revealed in us. So suffering and glory go hand in hand. They're inseparable. And Paul understood that to such a degree that he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But he didn't stop there. He said that also the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Now I'm going to come on down. I've got to hurry along right now. I've got about 12 minutes. But listen to what he said. For our conversation is in heaven. Now that word conversation don't mean conversation like you and I are having a conversation. That word conversation right there means citizenship. Check it out. All right? Our citizenship is in heaven. All right? Now, go back to Ephesians 2:19, and the Bible tells us that we are fellow citizens with the saints. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. You know how I'm a citizen of the United States of America? I'm a citizen by birth. That's right. You know how you're a citizen of heaven? I'll tell you, you're a citizen by birth. That's right. But not only are you a citizen by birth, but you're also going to be a citizen by adoption. Bless your heart. Yes, sir. Right there. You're not a citizen one way, you're a citizen two ways. Yes, sir. All right, now, I'm not through with that, but give me just a minute. For our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now, you listen to this. Who shall change our vile body. All right, now, let's read again in Romans 8:23. For we within ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Body. Now, whether you believe it or not, there are old Baptists in the United States that don't believe in the resurrection of the body. Amen. Now, if you don't know that, I'm telling you the gospel truth. There are folks that don't believe in the resurrection of the body. Well, I want to tell you right now, brother, that us folks on Sand Mountain believe in the resurrection of the body.
Yes, sir.
We believe this body is going to come out of the grave. We don't believe it's just something in the body. We believe it's going to be this body.
That's right, brother.
Who shall change our vile body?
That's right.
You understand that? Change it, not exchange it, but change our vile body.
Right.
Last night I quoted this text in John 6:39. Jesus said it. He said this. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but listen now, but raise it.
That's right.
You see, this body, time and time again in the Bible, is called an it. It is denominated an it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Listen now.
Yes,
who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned, listen, like unto His glorious body, according, there's the word again, in agreement with the working whereby He is able. Oh, aren't you glad? He said He is able. According to the working wherein He is able. You know, those three Hebrew children said, we don't know whether the Lord will deliver us or not, but He's able.
That's right.
He's able. He's able to do above and beyond that which we ask or think. Yes, sir. He is able.
Yes, sir.
He is able. How? According to the working of His mighty power. And because He is able, one of these days after a while, He's going to speak with the same voice as spake when John was baptized at the Jordan River. And this body, not just something in the body, but this body is going to be delivered from the narrow limits of the tomb.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And this body is going to be delivered as a complete purchased possession.
Amen.
To the very presence of God, soul, body, and spirit. Just as God Almighty is a Trinity, so He made man in His image, and we stand today as three parts, just as God is three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Trinity, you see. A trichotomy, not a dichotomy, but a trichotomy. Just as God is three, you're three. Alright, listen. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the whole thing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We don't believe in the sleep of the soul. We don't believe in soul sleeping. What we do believe is that at the very moment that these eyes close in death, the eyes of our soul awake beholding the Lord in peace. That's right. Now there is a place called hell that's just as real as heaven is. Don't you forget that. Hell's just as real as heaven is. And God prepared that for those that He passed over. You understand? God prepared. Let me tell you, God will be just as just in His condemnation of the wicked as He will in the salvation of the righteous.
Amen.
Just as just. His justice and His work in salvation will not be diminished because that some will not be in heaven. I affirm to you today, my friend, that the Lord would have been just and right had He not chosen anybody to go to heaven. He'd have been just and right. But in His wonderful wisdom, in His great plan of salvation, as unsearchable as it is, He chose a number more numerous than the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. Men cannot number it. And whether there is never another gospel sermon or preached or not, all of them is going to finally be saved.
Yes, sir.
In heaven after a while. Yes, sir. Now that's what Paul began to preach. That was good news to those Gentiles that never heard the gospel. I'm going to tell you, they're going to be in folks in heaven wouldn't know a Bible if they saw it. You hear me?
That's right.
Yes, sir. Abraham never heard a gospel sermon, but I'm going to tell you, the father of the faithful is going to be there. That's right. Why? Somebody says, preacher, you believe there's going to be any Catholics in heaven? I sure do. But they're going to be there. They ain't going to be there because they're Catholic.
No, that's right.
Somebody said, you think there's going to be any Seventh-day Adventists in heaven? I sure do. But they're not going to be there because of Seventh-day Advent. Make you feel any better, there's going to be some hard-shell Baptists there. But you're not going to be there because you're a hard-shell Baptist. You're going to be there because of the same reason the Catholic and Seventh-day Adventists are there. Same what? You're going to be there because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason you'll be there. And this body that was sown in weakness and shall be raised in power, this body shall be raised in the glory of the Father Himself and be made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever how that was? I don't have sense enough to put that in words. I don't have vocabulary enough to describe it. But I'll tell you what Thomas did, and I'm going to wind this up right here. Good place to end this talk. Brother Thomas, you know what he said after the crucifixion? He said, well, in that pious, melancholy personality that he had, you know, he is all the time looking on the dark side of things. He said, well, I'll not believe it's him until I saw the nail prints in his hands. I'll not believe it's him until I thrust my hand in his. I'll not believe it's him. You know what? Jesus got his attention, didn't he? Come through the door wasn't open.
Right.
He appeared right in the middle of those disciples when they were hid like scared children. And right in the middle of them stood a man with nail-pierced hands and a spear-pierced side. And he said, "Dear Thomas," he said, "Here they are. Touch it." We don't have a record whether Thomas ever touched it. We don't have a record where he thrust his hand in his side. He had opportunity to do so. But we don't have a record where he ever did. But we have this kind of record. He was the first disciple to call Jesus Christ God. You know what he said? "My Lord and my God." He was the first disciple to call Jesus Christ God when he saw the body of the risen Savior. Saw him like a man. And I'll tell you one thing. One of these days, that same man that went away, the very same one, is going to make a second advent. He'll never put his foot on this sin-cursed earth again, but I'll tell you one thing. That same Jesus that went away when they saw him out there at the Mount of Olives, all of a sudden he started up and just he was gone just like that. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing upward into the heavens? For this same Jesus that you saw go away shall in like manner come again just as you've seen him go." Same one. Oh, yeah. You see, that's unsearchable, isn't it? Can't explain all that. I wish I could. It's a mystery. Oh, that's been revealed today on this side of the resurrection that was kept secret for generation upon generation. You know, in Solomon chapter 12, the church and the glory of the church and the revelation of the church is set out there. Listen to what he says. He said, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up and a fountain that is sealed. For generation after generation, the spring was shut up and the fountain was sealed. But there came a time when the church received its marching orders at the day of Pentecost. As the church began in its infant form and began to grow like a tree on the banks of the Jordan River. And then at Pentecost saw its greatest blessing. I'll tell you right now, then the gospel began to be preached like it had never been preached before. The springs were opened up and the seals were broken. And now the river of God comes to the kingdom of God like it never has before." No wonder David could say, "There's a river the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God." Bless God, it didn't make the city of God, but thank God it makes the city of God glad. Yes, sir. Oh, what a blessing that is today. You know, the Lord bless me to preach. I'd just soon hear me than anybody right here. That's right, amen. That's right. When the Lord blesses him, I'd just soon him here as anybody. That's right. You understand that. You know, I despise to go somewhere where I can't feel nothing. Amen. You know, Brother Freeman Keel said one time, said, "I wouldn't give you a dime for religion you can't feel." Well, I'm going to tell you right now, when we come to the house of God, I won't leave and feel like I've been somewhere. That's an experience in the kingdom of God. You know, I wonder, give me one more minute, all right? It's not 12 o'clock yet. The Lord told Nicodemus in St. John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now I'm talking about experience now.
That's right.
That word "see" there means experience. It doesn't mean look at it with a visible eye, but it means experience the kingdom.
Yeah.
Luke 2 and 26, when he talks about a man by the name of Simeon, he said he'd not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Well, that means he'd not experienced death. Hebrews 11, 5, Enoch did not see death. He didn't experience death. Well, I want to tell you right now, in the house of God is where we experience the, except a man be born again, you get this, except a man be born from above, he cannot experience the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is more than just the church that we see. Oh, there's a visible side of it, all right. But I want to tell you right now, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation.
That's right.
But the kingdom of God is within you.
That's right.
That's what, you see, that's what he says. And that's how you experience that. Paul experienced the kingdom because the kingdom of God is within him. Now let me prove that to you a little further. Romans 14, 19 says it like this. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is happiness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you right now, that's experience in the kingdom of God. And when we come to worship the Lord, I want to experience the kingdom of God. I want to experience something. I want to feel something. When I feel something, then I understand to some degree. Now, I know that going to the house of God is more than a feeling. I understand that what we have is more than a feeling. But I want to tell you right now, there's a reality in that feeling that keeps us going through this world that's no friend of grace. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Now, there are times I get cast down, and I know you're like that. And I think about the words of that old song that says this, prone to wander. Oh, listen, I love the poet that wrote it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seat it. Seat it for thy courts above. Our prayer ought to be today, Lord. Our experience ought to be, Lord, seal us. Seal us. Yes, sir. Lord, seal us for thy service. Lord, do that for us. Seal us for thy kingdom. And you know what that word seal means? It means stamp. Stamp. You know, I'm a notary public for the state of Alabama, and I've got a seal. Yes, sir. And you know what? I can notarize a document. It's legal in any court. That's right. And I'll tell you the reason that you today have the seal of God upon you, the very legality of all that God is and His character is stamped on you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today, if the world could understand that simple truth, if the world could understand that simple truth, as unsearchable as it is and as mysterious as it may be, here was a message that was carried to the Gentiles by this man who was called on the road to Damascus without a preacher, without an evangelist, without a tract. Here was a gospel that was carried to the nations that had sat in darkness for generation upon generation, and now made manifest was the blessed gospel of Christ that taught them that the Lord Jesus Christ had died, rose, and revived that He might be God of the dead and of the living and still rules today. You know, we got folks today that have the idea, that things are just out of kelter, that things are running wild, that things just can't be handled. Let me tell you right now, my friend, the Lord is still on His throne. Don't you forget it. Thank God today He said this in Revelation 19, 6 and 7. Hallelujah, before the Lord God omnipotent reigns.
That's right.
He not only reigns in His church, and He reigns in you. In experience and workmanship. But I want to tell you, He reigns over all His creation.
Yes.
Don't you forget it.
That's right.
Now, that's not fatalism, that's just Scripture.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He reigns. That is, He has authority.
Yes, sir.
He has authority and a scepter with that authority that is able. Who not only is He able, but He has authority to do as He will, with whom He will, as He wills. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And what a blessing that is. That is the very foundation and testimony of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to leave that with you today. And as we go our separate ways, I hope that you'll pray for me and mine, that we'll be ever faithful to the cause of Christ. I'm going to pray for you that you'll be faithful. I'm going to pray for you, good pastor, that you'll be faithful to the cause. I want you to experience the kingdom of God down deep inside. I want you to experience not only in mind, but also in soul. And in that wonderful experience, that great connection is made.
Yeah.
Because you're the ship that the workman worked on.
Yeah.
You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that blessed truth. I thank you for letting me come to Mountain Home today. Thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the good feeling, and I pray that God will bless you in a wonderful and glorious way, and you pray for me that I'll ever be faithful in the kingdom of God, in preaching the gospel, and continuing in the wonderful things that God has given to us as children of God here. Thank you, and may God bless you, Brother John.
Thank you.